not with it.
To see all of you out there this morning. Looks like we do have some visitors out there. So we want to say good morning. Welcome to you. Make yourselves at home. You are here for worship and you are part of the family this morning. I do want to say, first off, the most important announcement there is this morning. Next Saturday night, does anybody know what you need to do before you go to bed? Change your clocks. Because if you don't do it until you wake up, you might wake up at the wrong time. And then you'll miss getting to see me for Sunday school next week. And that would be horrible. Horrible. So this Saturday, reminder, before you go to bed, set your clock forward. That way you'll be able to get up in time for Sunday school. We had 66 in Sunday school this morning, so we're holding steady on our average. We still have some of you that are been a little sickly, a little out and about traveling as well. So hopefully, again, we can get you guys all well, all here at the same time, and that number will continue to go up. If you would, turn with me to your bulletins. I've got a couple announcements that are not in there that I'm going to touch on first. And first one is today is Blood Pressure Sunday. If you think your blood pressure is up, you have a little bit of aggravation, agitation in your life, our parish nurse, Ms. Stella Faulkner, will be taking blood pressures directly following service in her overflow classroom there on the west side. And then also, if you are interested in ordering a T-shirt for Vacation Bible School, There are little order forms out on the Welcome Center. Grab one of those, fill it out, and get it back to Amber Shelton or to the office. But if you want one for everybody in your family, make certain you get an individual order form for each T-shirt. So get those in just as soon as we can. That way we can get them ordered. We can get them here, and we can start wearing them as advertisements. So, other than that, tonight, if you are part of the Finance Committee, there is a meeting directly following service. And then also, if you have a church board report, those are due into the office by this evening. This Monday through Thursday is District Pastor and Wives Retreat, so both Brother Gary and Jennifer and Pastor Don and Miss Ruth will be out at that retreat this week. So be in prayer for them that they will get a lot out of that retreat. Tomorrow night, if you are part of the men's basketball team, there is a game at 8 o'clock. So be there a little bit before that. Get ready to go. I believe the week following, they'll be starting their playoffs. So be out there. And if you get a chance to, go Glendale Christian Church and support them. This Wednesday night, we will have our regular scheduled service at 6:30. But the choir will be starting back in preparation for our Easter service. So if you want to be a part of that, be here. We have 3 weeks to practice before Easter. So it is majorly important. If you are interested, be here Wednesday night, 6:30. If you can sing, you can't sing. Doesn't matter. Just come out, 6:30. And then this Friday and Saturday, District Teen Empower. If any of you teams are going to that and need any more information, you can see either John or Cody for that. That's all I got. So if you would, we're going to continue with our service this morning with our greeting time. Find someone you haven't had a chance to say hello to and shake somebody's hand.
Sometimes we dream together. Okay, good morning. I want to share something that I was reading this week. It's from an older mission magazine, but I just thought this story was something to really give us some things to think about. I know that I share a lot about our Nazarene Compassionate Ministries and especially our child sponsorship, and that we have a boy and a girl that our church sponsors, and I am so proud to be a part of a group that and that each one of us in our giving to our church helps support these two children and their being able to go to school and food and clothing and so forth. But I want to read this story to you. And the title of it is, and this is probably going to give it away a little bit, the title is called Secondhand Bubblegum, and it's a story from the slum. Years ago, I was working with a Christian disaster response team in Manila, in a Manila slum destroyed by fire. I encountered a teenage boy sitting on a plank, resting after gathering some scrap metal from the debris left by the fire, and he could take this scrap metal into a local recycling junk shop place and get money for his family. So that's what he was doing. The boy removed something sticky from the plank, put it in his mouth, chewed it, played with it between his mouth and his fingers, and I realized that it was chewed bubble gum. Struck by this image, I discreetly snapped a picture. I couldn't stand watching the boy play with the dirty bubble gum and put it in his mouth, so I decided to approach him. First, I showed him his picture that I'd taken on my camera, and he was fascinated by seeing that his image in that little box. And then I told him that he could probably get sick by eating this, chewing on this gum and putting it in and out of his mouth, and I convinced him to spit it out and that I had a replacement for him, and I dug in my pocket and I had the last piece of candy I found and I gave it to him. His name is Michael. He's an out-of-school youth who lives in extreme poverty in the slum, just one of the millions of children around the world living in poverty every day. And according to UNICEF, children living in poverty experience deprivation of the material, spiritual, and emotional resources needed to survive, develop, and thrive, leaving them unable to enjoy their rights, achieve their full potential, or participate as full and equal members of society. Children suffer the most from poverty, disaster, violence, hunger, and other difficult circumstances. While I talked with Michael, childhood memories of my own family in a Manila slum flashed into my mind. The laughter I shared with my friends as we played in the streets, the fish my father caught right inside our house every time the river flooded our area, the neighbors' kids' tears when they went hungry because their parents couldn't provide for them. And still, there is hope in the slum. There is hope for Michael. Many years ago, my family experienced God's compassion to the poor through the Church of the Nazarene. The local Nazarene church near our place ministered to us in many special ways. And when our shanty was demolished and we had nowhere to stay, the church provided shelter for us until we could find another place to live. The church included me in its child sponsorship ministry, thus allowing my parents to sustain my education. The church intentionally discipled and prepared me for leadership and service. I again visited the place where Michael lives. It is no longer a slum. Since then, the government has developed it as a community for the urban poor. New houses were built with the help of a non-government organizations and private companies. An evangelical church is doing a great ministry in the community. And although I didn't see Michael, if he still lives there, I pray his opportunities have improved. God never gets tired of challenging, mobilizing, and engaging the body of Christ to serve the poor and defend the weak. May the people of God remain true to their calling as Christ's hands, feet, and voice for children and their families trapped in poverty and injustice. And I hope that as Nixa Church of the Nazarene, we will always be challenged and mobilized and want to be there for children of all ages and all kinds, and especially those who are found we find in poverty, and we can continue to support through the Nazarene Compassionate Ministries children in other countries that need education and food and clothing. And I just thought this was kind of a touching story and maybe a reminder to us. Sometimes when we don't live in the middle of all that, it's real easy to forget what's going on.
Thank you, Jennifer, for sharing that with us. We'd like to have our ushers come at this time. And this part of our service you can participate in without practicing before. When we take the offering, everyone can join right in. There's no practice time or anything involved. So be blessed as you bring your tithes and offerings into God's storehouse. Gerald, would you ask God's blessings on our offering?
Before we start this song, I have to tell you, the song we're going to sing this morning is with an eye worship, and it's called Amazed. And this morning, Rhonda and I were amazed. You think, you teach 2 and 3 year olds, and you hope you're getting the message across. This morning, our lesson was on Lazarus, and it was a little difficult to explain death to 2 and 3 year olds. But after we had the story, and they participated very, very well, we had prayer time. And usually Rhonda and I pray. But today, one of our students, 3 years old, your grandson, asked to pray. It was the most precious prayer that could be prayed. He prayed for each one of our kids that was in class. He prayed for your daughter who was sick. And he prayed for his mom and dad, and he prayed for his cousin, Leo. And I was amazed. And Lord, I am amazed by what you're going to do and what you're doing in our lives today. Okay, Mike. You dance over me. Would you like to stand?
While I am unaware, you see. Amazed by you. you love me.
Thank you.
Of requests that are within our bulletin. Trust that as you go to your places of prayer this week that you will be mindful of these folks who are listed here, and we bring a couple of three of them particularly to your attention this morning. We want to remember David Wilson, who is at home now and but having a difficult time getting around, not extremely ambulatory, but moves very slowly with the walker and so continues to have healing in his hip from the fracture that was there, and so continue to pray for David and Rochelle. They are missing being here at church. And then Joanna had a challenging week. We know that she received a word that they were not seeing the healing that they had hoped for in her leg, and so it probably means a longer stay in the rehab facility. But you know as well as I do that our God is a healing God. He's a miracle-working God. And that he's able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we ask or imagine. And so we ask him this morning for that healing as well. And then we've received word while we have been here at church that they have taken Sister Burt Mills to the emergency room. Some high blood pressure and some issues there. And so would you please remember Burt particularly and Truman in your prayers this morning. Pray for Janet while she's here with us. And I know that's of concern to her. And I just pray that God will be with them and that everything will be okay. Of course, we pray we will be ending our election process today. There'll be times to ballot after service this morning and before and after service tonight. And then we'll be counting ballots tomorrow with the Board of Tellers. So just pray that God's will be done for the future of our church and the leadership that indeed will take us into the next year. We just continue to remember the many that are sick, those that are challenged with cancer. See that Randy is not with us this morning, and so we continue to lift him up in his battle to get his heart back to strength and to be able to be back about his normal and regular activities. Again, we are so glad for all of you who may consider yourselves visitors here this morning, and we trust that you'll not feel like visitors, but you'll feel at home, and indeed that God will minister to you and that
be a blessing to you in the service. We're glad that you're here with us. These altars are open as we sing together again. If you have need of a special place of prayer, you feel free to come and find a place. No one will come to you. No one will bother you. It'll be your private time with your Savior. And so as we sing, you feel free to make use of the altars if you need them this morning, and then we'll raise our voices together in prayer.
All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear, never a friend like Jesus.
Father, we come to you this morning with grateful hearts. It is a privilege to be in your house. It is an honor to be called your children. And it's exciting to have access to the throne room of God and to know that you indeed are the healer, provider, protector, the great physician, that you are creator and sustainer of the universe, that you are in all and over all, and that you are interested in every detail of our individual lives. We're overwhelmed. We can't really get our hands around that. Can't get our mind around that. Lord, because of our own human frailties, because of the way that we interact with each other, because of our own frustrations, because of the corruptness that's in our lives, because of the disobedience of Adam and Eve, there are just so many things, Father, that we have a hard time perceiving. But Lord, it says it in the Word, and we believe that's your Word. We believe that it's true from cover to cover. And so, Father, we thank you for this great love that you have for us, this great ability to be patient with us, to continue to forgive us, to provide for us a victory through the companionship of your Holy Spirit and the direction of your written word. And, Father, we just want to make this journey called life successfully, and we want to live it for you while we're here. We want to be in relationship to you and indeed then have the assurance of a home in heaven for eternity. And so, Father, we pray that you would continue to teach us, continue to lead us, to guide us as we negotiate this life. We pray, Father, today that we would know that you love us more than we can imagine, and that if there's anything that stands between us and you in this moment of time, Father, that you indeed want to deal with those issues and that you want to extend your grace and mercy to us, and you want us to receive what you have. It's not that it's not offered. It's always up to us, Father, as to whether we accept what you have prepared and presented. So, Father, today we thank you for the opportunity to come, the opportunity to crawl up in your lap, to be in your arms of love, to sense your strength and your power, and to know whatever it is, Father, that we're up against, whatever it is that challenges us, that you are greater than. So, Father, we come in confidence, we come in boldness. That's what you told us to do in the Scripture. We come to obtain grace and help in our time of need. So we lay down our burdens. We surrender our problems. We pick up what Christ did for us on the cross. And we walk out with confidence and victory from this place in your presence today. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your provision. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to be in every aspect of our worship today. We thank you for these reports about our children sharing their talents with you. And we pray that as they share them with us in these weeks to come, that you will bless them and use them. May they know that they don't have to wait to be a part of the church until they're older. They are indeed a part of the church now. Father, we thank you for the youngest of hearts and minds that can communicate with you so openly and freely. And we know that my grandson's prayer this morning was every bit as significant to you in that moment in that classroom as any prayer that's ever been prayed from this pulpit by any man of God. Thank you that you love us all the same, and you are listening for our voice. Help us to always be listening for yours. It's in the powerful, precious name of Jesus that we ask it, and all God's people said, amen. It is my privilege and honor from time to time to receive into our fellowship people who choose to become members of the local church. And we do try a couple of times a year. Sometimes we don't get it all fit into the schedule, but we try a couple of times a year to do a pastor's welcome classes. And that's not a mandatory membership class, but indeed it is preparation for membership if someone would choose to do so. And sometimes people respond immediately after those classes, and sometimes those classes soak for a little bit, and then people respond at a later date. And just a couple of weeks ago, you heard me read through all of the ritual for church membership, and so I'm not going to do all of that this morning. But, Tanya, I'm going to ask you to stand where you are there. And Tanya does not have an affinity for the front of platforms and being in front of people. And so understanding that the church is here for you, and understanding that we love you, and that we have gone through the preparation, and that you have expressed agreement in the beliefs of the church, do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your personal Savior right now? And do you express a desire to unite with the Church of the Nazarene and to carry on God's ministry through it? All right. Well, then if you'll receive her into church membership, would you hoot and holler and say howdy and all those kinds of things? All right. Now, that was pretty painless, and I'll even go one step further. I've got your membership certificate right here, and so, Sean, you're right here in the front. You've got good young legs, and no, that would be Tyler. You are Sean. Would you please deliver this to Miss Tanya for us? Thank you, sir. Appreciate your help, Sean. I'm glad this morning that no matter what we face, we have a God who is able. I can't take a heart that's broken, make it over again. Oh, but I know a man who can. I can't take a soul that's sin sick, make it white as snow. Oh, but I know a man who can. Some call him Savior, the Redeemer of all men. But I call him Jesus, for he's my dearest friend. If you feel no one can help you, and your life is out of hand, oh, I know a man who can. I can't walk upon these waters or calm the troubled sea. Oh, but I know a man who can. I can't cause blind eyes to open, make the lame to walk again. Oh, but I know a man who call him Savior, the Redeemer of all men. But I call him Jesus,
for he's my dearest friend. If you think no one can help you and your life is out of hand, oh, I know a man who can. Oh, I know a man, the man who can. My Jesus can. Yes, he can.
If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want to refer you to a very familiar passage of Scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I want to talk to you for just a few moments this morning about standing against the giants in your life. Most of us at some point in time have heard the saying, stand for something or you'll fall for anything. And yet sometimes it's difficult to figuring out what it is we're supposed to make stands for if we're not familiar with God and His Word and the direction. His authority is supreme. His direction is right. And He's laid it all out in His Word. And so if we have any questions in our mind, it's in print for us. This morning I know that we live in a day and an age where the world tries to tell us that there are no absolutes anymore. They've tried to take away the black and white of the Word and make everything gray. They've tried to tell us that if you don't let everybody think whatever they want and do whatever they want about any particular circumstance, that you are a hater and you are intolerant. And yet the world's definition of tolerance is never where God defined tolerance in the Scripture. This morning I want to remind you about a phrase that's within this 17th chapter, and then I want us to kind of take a look at this story this morning that we know so well as David versus Goliath. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, the latter half of verse 47, these are the words recorded. For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands. Of course, speaking here to the Philistine. I want us to think this morning about these three things as we think about standing against the odds. I want us to think about this story of David and Goliath, and I want us to sense the separation that exists between these two sides. In just a few moments, we're also going to size up the situation. The whole issue is the size of Goliath here and the impact that had upon God's people. And then we're going to conclude this morning by looking at making a stand in the Spirit. I want us to draw our attention to two verses of Scripture in the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel. Looking first at verse number 3, which reads this way. The Philistines occupied one hill, and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. And then in verse 21, it reads, Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. The thing that we need to understand this morning is that there has always been a gap. There has always been a difference between good and evil. There has been supposed to be a gap that has always existed between the world and the church in a moral sense. Interesting things happen in the course of culture. We see now the church practicing and doing things that the church used to say, you can't do that. And some of those things would fall perhaps under the category of legalism. And some of them, potentially people say, fall under the category of compromise. But what has happened is, even if the gap that has always existed, the space that has always existed, the valley that was between the Israelites and the Philistines, even if that gap has always existed between the church and the world, if you think about where the standards and the practices of the world was back in the 1920s or 30s or even the 50s, and you think about the position that what has been moved to the left on the world's position, even if the same gap were maintained, then the church would have also moved left. Now, I'm not saying that all movement in the church is bad. I think there have been a lot of things through history that have been pretty legalistic issues. I think we got caught up on a lot of things and hung up on a lot of things that probably didn't necessarily have a whole lot to do with whether you made it to heaven or not, like which side of your head you part your hair on, or how long your sleeves were. I'm all about the idea of Christian modesty, but sometimes we get carried away with rules and regulation to the extent that we're hung up in stuff that people should never be hung up in. At the same time, God's Word has spoken to us and says, you know what? The church and the world are supposed to have a significant difference between them. I want you to listen to the Word of God this morning. And we know that this thing started way back when. I mean, really, you go into the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation and you can see where this war began, where this difference established itself. For in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, it reads like this: "And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him." And ever since that point in time, there has been this ongoing struggle between good and evil. And the devil has tried to erode away at the family of God, has tried to take away from the children of God the privileges and the blessing that God indeed has given to them, because he was booted out of heaven and he was taken all of the blessing and all the position and all the prestige that he had as Lucifer, a very beautiful, maybe the most beautiful angel in entire heaven, is what they tell us, that he, being robbed of those privileges and that position, doesn't like anybody else getting anything. And from that time on, has set about to destroy the children of God, because obviously he can't beat God. And if I can't beat you, I'm going to poke you somewhere else where it hurts. I'm going to find something down line. I'm going to find something separated from you that I can attack. Something that means something to you. Someone who's valuable to you. I'm going to hurt them, because by hurting them, I'll hurt you. Maybe I can't beat you, but it'll keep me at a safe distance away so you can't punch me, and I'll get at you. And that's exactly how the devil's been waging this war ever since he got kicked out of heaven. And so those people who are not following the one true God, then there is a distinct difference between how they go about life and how those who are sided up with the enemy, the devil, go through life. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, in verse 2, we read this: "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession." And then listen to 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 9. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." And in these passages, and I'm reading to you from the New International Version, in these passages in the King James Version of the Bible, it uses the word and it says, "You are a peculiar people." Now, that doesn't mean you're weird, although some people may look at it that way sometimes. What it means is you're a people that are called out. You're a people that are set aside. You're a people that are separated because of your relationship to God. You are people that are supposed to be living by the help of the Holy Spirit, looking like God to the world. And I'm going to tell you, there's a difference between God and the devil. They handle things differently. They present themselves differently. And when we side up on God's side, then he wants to do a work in our life where we look different, where there is a distinct difference between us and the world. I remind you of the passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate. The Lord wants separation. Now, it's separation, not isolation. What he's talking about here is not that we don't rub shoulders with the world, but we use that phrase that is sort of out of the 17th chapter of John and his prayer, Jesus' high priestly prayer, in the sense that we understand we are in the world, but we are not of the world. Separation is I don't do what they do. I don't act like they act. I don't think like they think. It doesn't mean I can't associate with them. It doesn't mean that I don't try to live as an example, that I don't love them, that I don't care about them, that I may not have friendships with them. They're probably not going to be the people I have the most in common with. But part of our problem as the church is not only have we decided that there is a gap that exists, but we don't want to cross it. Folks, the only hope we have if we're on the lost side of this thing is that Jesus put his arms spread wide on the cross and bridged the gap at Calvary and died for our sin. And we are here as his representatives, and we are to be reaching out to a lost and dying world with the love of Jesus Christ all the time. And part of our problem is there have been years that we've kind of taken the attitude within the church that not only are we to be different and separate in lifestyle and thought, but we just kind of isolated ourselves and we built churches and made monasteries out of them. And the world didn't come in, we didn't go out. But in recent years, we've begun to engage the world in a different kind of way. We've begun to see people go into schools and paint and put up playgrounds, and we've seen people go to election lines during the summer and hand out bottled water. We've seen youth groups begin to have car washes where instead of charging you for them, if you indeed give a donation, they'll use it toward missions, but they just wash your car for free, and when you ask them why, they say because Jesus cares about you and so do we. And random acts of kindness go on and on and on in the name of Jesus, and that's what ought to be happening. We ought to give the world Jesus' love. But it doesn't mean we have to engage with them in their places, acting their way. Because God wants us to be different. God wants to do something in our lives that makes us different, that makes us stand. We need to understand and sense the separation. Not isolation, separation. Then we've got to size up the situation. The truth of the matter is, every one of us in our own life is engaged in a different situation and a different set of circumstances too. And we're battling the world maybe at different points, and we have different weaknesses and frailties. But we have to size up the situation. If we look at this account of David and Goliath, not only do we see these two opposing forces on these hillsides with the valley in between, but we find this guy named David, who's a shepherd boy, whose older brothers are all on the front lines of battle. And David is back taking care of the sheep because that's what he was told to do. But every once in a while, he's told to gather up his cheese and crackers and go over and get his brother some food. And so this is one of those days. He's headed to the battle lines. He's taking some food. He's taking some supplies. They've been there for a period of time. He's doing what his father gave him direction to do. And when he arrives, he finds something unique there. And we see it in verses 5 through 7. There's one particular individual who stands out in the crowd. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels on his legs. He wore bronze greaves and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Bottom line here, here's a guy over 9 foot tall that's wearing armor, that the armor alone weighs over 150 pounds, and the head of his spear is about 20 pounds. An imposing sight, I would imagine. If you've ever studied Arab culture, they're not known for their height. You don't see a lot of Arabs in the NBA. I watched a game yesterday. There was a guy 7'4" playing. I've not seen too many 7'4" Arabs. So Goliath was an imposing figure. He was out of the ordinary. He was out of the norm. And he bore all the weapons of the world. I mean, he had all the people who were military strategists. He had all the right stuff. He had an armor bearer. You know, he had a shield bearer. He had a spear and he had a javelin. And he had a sword. And he had he just had all the plate armor. He even had soccer shin guards on. And you know, he just had the whole nine yards. He was a military man. But can I remind you of something this morning when you're a part of God's camp? Let me read to you a passage of Scripture out of 2 Corinthians. For in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, we read this. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And maybe this is part of our problem. Maybe when we go to size up the situation, we see the big giant, and we see he has armor, and we see that he has weapons, and so we think, okay, the only way we can fight him is with armor and weapons of our own, and so he's a lot bigger than us, and so the odds are not looking good. But when we size up the situation, we have to quit sizing up the situation as just being in and of our own power and ability. Matter of fact, stop and look at what this Philistine is actually saying to these guys. In verse 23 of 1 Samuel 17, we find this recorded. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. What did David hear? Not only was Goliath belittling the Israelite army, but Goliath was hurling insults at God. He was defying God because these guys weren't living in the power of God. They were God's chosen people, yet they were afraid. Can I remind you, just as I reminded you that this war began a long time ago, that long before Goliath was ever born, that there was stuff going on where the enemy, once booted out of heaven, was trying to erode away at our recognition of the authority and the power of God in our lives. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, these are the words. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" See, he's kind of twisted this thing. What God said was, you can eat of any tree, but. But see, Satan always tries to distort the truth. He always tries to turn things a little bit and confuse. He mixes a little bit of truth in just because kind of, well, that sounds kind of like what God said. And that's where he was at. It was kind of like, well, I can't really remember. Wasn't listening real well. That sounds right. But from the beginning of time, the enemy has been insulting our God. From the beginning of time, he's been stating his opposition to God's authority and God's directives. And when this Israelite army, who were the chosen people of God, heard this Goliath come out and issue all of his trash talk, this was their response in verse 24. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. The entire Israelite army. All of them. There was nobody in the entire Israelite army that would even attempt to stand up to Goliath. Why? Because they looked at Goliath and they compared Goliath to themselves. And if I'm a 5'5" wiry Arab at 147 pounds, that 9-foot guy's wearing armor that weighs more than me.
He's nearly twice as tall as I am. And his biceps are bigger around than my head. The Israelites are saying, we don't have a chance. And so they ran in fear because they thought about their own ability and they looked at him and they compared themselves to him. And then this younger brother comes to the battlegrounds. Because while the Israelites saw Goliath in comparison to themselves, David saw Goliath in comparison to his God. And while they saw Goliath as too big to try to hit, David saw Goliath as impossible to miss. Why? Because he was such a great shot? No. Because Goliath was insulting God. And I'm just here to operate in the power of God. Goliath is not as big as God. Goliath is not as tough as God. And that's the attitude that whatever problem we face in this life this morning, that's the attitude that we need to have, because in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 we find these words, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Remember, the God you serve, the God who is Lord of your life, is the God who booted the devil out of heaven and there wasn't a thing he could do about it. So don't get distraught in the challenges of this life. I understand our frustration. I understand our potential fears and anxieties, but we have to subject all of that to God and say, wait a minute, we can do this together. If I have to do this on my own, I can't do it. But in the power of God, I can do this. Stand in the Spirit. Don't be swayed by those who won't take a stand. Let me show you verse 28. How would you like to have this situation? When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." He didn't ask him about the food that his father sent him down there with. He didn't say, "You came down here and dad told you to do it. I'm glad you obeyed our dad. I'm glad you brought me some food. We were getting a little hungry, running away from this giant." He said, "You punk, this is my turf. This is my territory. I'm somebody here. I'm an officer. I'm a big person. I'm a strong guy. I'm one of the best Israelite soldiers right here. Get out of my face. Don't come in here because I'm too chicken to face Goliath, and now you're acting like you want to know what's going on. Don't come in here, you conceited little individual." And that's how it is inside the church sometimes. When you're ready to take on God, when you're ready to take some risks in the power of God, a lot of times there are people sitting around saying, "You're conceited. We can't do that. We've never done it that way before. We're not going to do it now. Here's how we do it here." And David said, "I don't get it. I don't get it." And sometimes then, because others won't stand with you, you have to make a decision to stand alone. Look at verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." And we know the story. Saul gave him, you know, equipment to match up to Goliath's equipment. And it was kind of the proverbial thing of, you know, he got his breastplate and he got his backplate and they put it over David. And David's a young boy, probably around 14, 15 years of age. And so here he is and he's got plate armor hanging down to his shins and the straps are big and look like those third string basketball jerseys that the JV gave away, you know, when you're in junior high and with arms hanging down. And Goliath had clear shots at him all the way around. Plus, he couldn't move. I mean, it's like, okay. You know how it is when your kids are young and you dress them up for the first big snowfall to go outside? Go have fun. Look like penguins. And that's how it was. And he threw the armor off and he said, "I can't do this way. Here's the deal. We have to use what God has equipped us with in the power of His Spirit." Look at verse 40. "Then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. And then look at verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Now, he didn't say, "You come at me with all these weapons, I come at you with a sling, because I'm good with a sling." He prepared himself with what he had. He used his resources that God had equipped him with. But he believed it wasn't about the rock, and it wasn't about the sling. He knew he was practiced. He knew he was proficient with this particular weapon. He knew that God had helped him with the lion and the bear before. He knew that he had done these things. But what he believed was the power of God was on that first rock. And the hand of God was guiding it. He didn't say, "Look at me in my sling." He said, "You come against me with weapons, and I come against you in the name of the Lord." When the devil's knocking, send the Lord to the door. The bottom line is, God will deliver. Matthew 26, 41, which Mike doesn't even have, says this. Jesus was speaking to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. They had fallen asleep. He had asked them to wait up and pray with him, and they fell asleep, and he came back to them, and he made this statement, which is so true. In Matthew 26, 41, he said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And that's us. We want to do what's right a lot of times, and then we don't do it, because we're weak. We need to operate in the power of the Spirit. We need to let the Spirit of God go before us. But God will deliver. Listen to verse 37. Verse 37 says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And then in verse 47, it said, "All those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or spear that the Lord saves." It's not about the weapons of this world. We have an advantage. We have a distinct advantage. When we are in right relationship to God and when we walk in the Spirit, we operate in the power of God. Does that mean everything is always going to be hunky-dory? Nope. God does not always choose to heal miraculously. God does not always choose to change the circumstances. Sometimes God teaches us lessons through the circumstances. There are benefits and blessings that come sometimes from going through challenging and difficult situations, being tested and tried and persevering. What I can assure you is you won't go through anything God doesn't go through with you. He will not send you on your own. He will be there. He will have your back, probably your front and both sides. God will deliver if we will make a stand. And it's my feeling this morning that in every one of your lives that there's probably some issues that you struggle with. And I would guess that there are all kinds of different issues. What is a struggle for some is not a struggle for another. What is an addiction to one is not an addiction to other. But my guess is that in your walk, some of you, maybe not all of you, but some of you this morning are frustrated. You know the power of God. You believe you ought to be able to negotiate successfully, but sometimes we find ourselves falling. And we have to confess. The great news is that God is patient, that He loves us, that He forgives us, moves us forward. But sometimes we need to make a stand. I have a friend who I just very quickly tell you the story and we're done. I have a friend who had a son who was a very good basketball player. And he was starting varsity as a sophomore on his particular school team. And they had a young coach who probably had been a basketball player himself, would be my guess. He didn't say that. But he was a young guy, relatively new, smaller school system, and yet he had kind of a trash mouth. And they were in a game. They had basically, at that point in the season, were 16-0. And they were in a game, and they started off, and the first 7 points were scored by the opposition, and the coach called them in, called a timeout, and within the first 3 seconds of conversation, dropped about 4 F-bombs. For those of you who don't know what that is, I'm not going to tell you. At any rate, this young man, I evidently was kind of not paying real close attention, and the coach said, "Hey, listen to me." And the young man said, "I'll not listen to you talk that way." And he said, "You're on the bench." And then he suspended him for 3 games. Well, in the course of this time, the school board met. And this issue was taken up. And they follow through on the suspension, which I think is probably the way it should be done. I think there's a proper way to respect authority. I think there's a way you have to do, you have to go about things. That maybe wasn't the best way to encounter it. But I appreciate the fact that here was a 15, 16-year-old kid who said, my daddy said, we don't talk that way. You don't have to talk to us that way to get us to do what you want us to do. And I don't want to listen to that. And when it was all said and done and the smoke cleared, the young man was suspended 3 games for disrespecting the coach, but the coach was also reprimanded for his language. And my understanding is that since that time, has never issued another bad word in a basketball huddle again. And the boy's father, who is a minister, had an opportunity to visit with the coach. He said, I'm not your enemy. He said, I just want you to know that I teach my kids to respect God and His Word, and we don't talk like that. And I think in a public setting, that's probably not good for you to talk that way. And the coach agreed that was probably correct. In the course of the conversation, found out that the coach was living with his girlfriend, which back several years ago, the school system would have fired you right on the spot for that kind of stuff, but they don't now. And as a result of this whole thing, this kid taking this stand and getting acquainted with this father, with this coach, the coach has now asked his girlfriend to marry him, and they've become engaged, and there's some other good things that are coming out of that. Now, I think there's probably some things that, you know, it would have been nice if it had been handled maybe just a hair differently, but what I'm saying is sometimes you got to take a stand, and sometimes if you take a stand, it may cost you something initially, but in the long run, that's what you're looking for. What's the end result when we make a stand? And what I'm saying to you this morning is I think there's stuff going on in our lives where it's time for us to make a stand. It's time for us to believe that God can deliver us. It's time for us to believe that we don't have to live this way. We don't have to think this way. We don't have to talk this way. We indeed can be the person that God has called us to be. We talked about God calling us to be holy people a week or two ago. And I believe that He wants to change us into the image of His Son, Jesus. And we can live that way. But we have to take a stand. We have to say, God, I choose You. I'm on Your team. Tell me what You want me to do. Tell me how You want me to act. It's in the Word. It's in the Word, how to treat other people, how to have relationship with each other, not to have bad language, not to have bad actions, make right choices, can be concerned about relationships with other people. It's all there. He'll help us to be the people He wants us to be. Now, Pastor Don, I'm going to ask you to come. You didn't know I was going to do this. Jan, I'm going to ask you to come. Number 344 in the hymn book is Jesus, I Come. I'm going to ask you to play, and I'm going to ask you to sing, if you can, Janet, that song. Pastor Don, I'm going to ask you to take control of this altar call, because as I have prepared for this message, as I've preached this message, my mama taught me a long time ago, I get to heaven the same way everybody else does. And there are some things in my life that challenge me right now. When I woke up at 6 o'clock this morning, my heart was out of rhythm again. It's been out of rhythm all morning. It's still out of rhythm. I've been taking my pulse all the way through service. I'm kind of tired of that. Just kind of tired of that. You know, I went about 2 years, nothing happened like that for a while. And the last 3 months, it's happened 3 or 4 times. I'm just tired of it. I believe my God's a healer. This is a thing that bothers me. And then there's some other stuff. You know, I struggle sometimes. I try to be a really involved person in the community and things, and I get busy sometimes. And I just know right now, that my devotional life and my prayer life, I prepare for sermons and I do all that stuff. But the truth of the matter is just reading the Bible because I love Jesus and He's my Lord isn't what it ought to be. My prayer life isn't as good as it could be. So I just ask you to stand. I'm going to turn the service over to Pastor Don, and I just know that I need to pray. And so I come this morning. And I would say, if you have an issue in your life, if there's something in your life where you just need to make a stand and say, you know, God can deliver me. God can help me. God can touch this. God can take control of this. Then I invite you to come. As Janet sings, Jesus, I Come, I invite you to come. Just find a place of prayer. I believe God wants to bless and deliver and help His people.
Bondage, sorrow, and night. Jesus, I come.
Pastor Gary has bared his very heart today in preaching this message, also in the altar call. It's a little different for me, but God's here. If you have a need, God can meet that need today. I encourage you to come as these several have gathered around the altar. If you have a need, I encourage you to come. Let God meet your need today. The rest of you may be seated as we pray quietly here around the altar. But again, the invitation is yours. If you need Jesus to do something special for you today, we invite you to come as we pray with these that are here.
Out of unrest and arrogant pride, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come into thy blessing. Of ruin untold.
Thank you for your being here this morning. Trust that God has blessed you and touched your heart. I know He's really challenged me through the course of this week as I've prepared for this message to know that there's just times we have to focus on the important things and that He'll help us to make a stand in whatever we need to do in our life. Would you stand with me this morning as we pray a closing word of prayer? Thank you again for being here. We'll be together tonight at 6 o'clock. We'll have communion in our evening service this week. So Jacqueline's going to have her special presentation, so that'll be fun for everyone. And we just appreciate you being here. Invite you to come back and be with us at 6 this evening then. All right. Brother Mark Faulkner, if you would pray a closing prayer for us, please.